Thank you, Brian. We sort of continue through the book of Acts at the moment. And you may remember that we ended last week with the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and saying how many martyrs there have been since Stephen. And the estimate is over 90 million in the time since Stephen until present day. And it's understood that a Christian is martyred every 6 minutes today. So what's that? That's 10, is it, in an hour or so? And I read this week that 80% of religious persecution is directed at Christians. And again, these are just figures that some people have researched. It's a realistic possibility for many of our brothers and sisters around the world today. But it's nothing new. It started almost as soon as Jesus ascended to heaven, where people were being persecuted for their faith. And obviously it's just here in the West that we're not exposed to it to the same degree that many of our brothers and sisters are around the world, although there are signs of things increasing and things happening. So on the very day that Stephen was martyred, a great persecution broke out against the church. And we're told that all the Christians except the apostles fled from Jerusalem and started to move around the country, further afield. You might say, well, were the apostles being braver than the others, staying put, or were the others just running away? But it seems to be that the reasons are given that the apostles stayed was so that they could be an encouragement to those who were being put in prison. They could be an encouragement being there in Jerusalem with them, but also to provide a focal point for those who had scattered, somewhere where they could sort of come back to or at least connect to. And it seems that the church went underground in many ways, but in other ways it didn't. And obviously today we know that in some countries the church is underground. People don't know it's happening. I remember Catherine and myself went on an open doors, it was just an overnight event, and we went to the evening meeting, and they said, can you go back to your rooms and fetch a coat and something, and meet in reception? And we thought we were going to sit in comfy chairs and listen to something. And basically they took us off down a path and round, it was pitch black, and they took us out into a park where there were some bushes. And they said, we're just going to have a few minutes here to try and replicate what it's like for some of our brothers and sisters around the world. And so we were told that we weren't to speak or say anything as we walked, and just to stand there. And we just had almost this silent service in the park. And they said, this is how some of our brothers and sisters have to worship every day, every time they get together. Because if they make a noise, somebody might hear them and might come and break them up or arrest some of them. So the apostles stayed and the persecution grew. But it seems that in spite of that, or despite of that, the church grew, the church spread. And the church has always grown the most where there is persecution and where people experience persecution. And it seems an anomaly of what is going on, that the church grows when people are persecuted. And I think one of those reasons is that people have to make up their mind. Are they going to follow Christ or are they not going to follow Christ? You cannot sit on the fence. None of us should sit on the fence, but I think most of us do in some way or other with life here. And it's a position that is not open to those where persecution takes place. As we sung this week, we should give everything to and for Jesus. All we have, all we are. I remember visiting Romania about 10 years after communism fell. A pastor I knew, his church had a link with a pastor in Romania, and they used to go there every so often and do missions for them. And he asked me if I wanted to join them, and we went. And it was quite interesting driving with Costel, the Romanian pastor, because he was a bit quick. And we later found out that for a number of years he'd basically been a getaway driver for the Christians. When they had secret meetings and then the police came, he was the getaway driver, which explained the way he drove, because he still drove like a getaway driver. It was, you know, we were sat in the back of his car and we were just going in and out of traffic, and there was a Romanian man there and he was talking, and then in the middle of it he said slalom, and we looked at somebody who was in the back, because again, there wasn't just five in the seats with seat belts. We were just sort of packed in there. We looked at us and said, yes, slalom is the same word in Romanian and English. So there you go. But one of our interpreters, most of the interpreters were young ladies, but this one young lady, she told us of the time when, you know, as a child, she remembered the police coming and just basically ripping their parents' flat apart, because her father was one of the leaders of the church, and taking some of the Bibles and things that they found. But she also said, you know, 10 years after communism left Romania or ceased to be the governing factor, she said the church has become soft. It's not the same as it used to be. Things have become a lot more casual, I suppose, and not as urgent. The church scattered and spread as it began to fulfill its commission, the one that Jesus had said to the disciples just before he ascended in Acts 1:8, where he said to them that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, that they would be his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and then going through Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In one sense, this wasn't part of their plan. They didn't plan and have mission strategy and everything else to see how they could reach out. They were being persecuted and they just fled. And sometimes the best things, most times the best things happen just when God takes over and people go. And they went. It was beyond their control. And do we have that slide, Josh? We may or we may not. If not, you will have to imagine the picture of the Holy Land and roundabout. Is it? No? No, it's not there. Well, you'll have to look it up for yourselves. But there was going to be a slide that just showed the spread of Christianity up to about 40 AD and where it went around. And you can, when I was looking, you could find pictures that showed over the decades as it spread, sort of going round, and where people went. And again, you know, you just marvel at the fact that, as I say, Jesus left these 12 disciples to spread. Obviously, other people came and took on the mantle as well. But I've heard it said, you know, in those days, they didn't have any means of communication other than their voice and maybe a camel or a donkey or something to travel with, yet the word of God spread. And today we have everything. And how are we getting on with spreading? I know there are radio stations and television stations that satellite into other countries and do that. But we're told then that as the people scattered, as the church scattered and spread, the believers, some of these believers, buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Saul was at the forefront of the persecution, we're told. He was set on destroying the church. And there are people who are set on destroying the church today. I know the Indian Prime Minister, well, by now he wanted to eradicate Christians in India. I think it was by 2020, he wanted to eradicate Christians in India, but they're still there. There was one of the, there was somebody years ago who said that, he was going to destroy the church and that it would no longer exist. And a number of years later, his very house became a printing press for the Bible. God is at work. People are trying to destroy the church and have done right from the beginning. And Paul here was one of the first who wanted to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out believers and putting them in prison. Can you imagine what it would be like sitting in your house, waiting for that knock at the door, wondering if they were coming? I suppose it's reminiscent of the Jews, during the Second World War and the hiding, and I suppose the priest holes years ago in big houses, how people used to hide away, whatever they had, but their people would come wondering if they were next. No wonder some of them fled. I said earlier, were the believers running away? Whether they were running away for their own safety, whatever their reason for leaving, they were becoming refugees. But verse 4 tells us that wherever they went, they preached the word. So in one sense, whether they were running away or not, they weren't fearful, because they were still preaching the word, telling others they were not going to be silenced. They may have been scared, they may have had fear within them for their own well-being, for the well-being of their families, but they were prepared to tell others of Jesus. And as we sang in our last hymn, "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord." Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever's going on, we have opportunity and a responsibility to let others know about Jesus. Then Luke tells us about one of those who was scattered, Philip. Not one of the apostles, as they stayed in Jerusalem, but this Philip is one of the seven who was chosen along with Stephen to wait on tables. We looked at that back in chapter 6, about how they chose seven men to wait on tables, and Philip was one of those seven. He became known as Philip the Evangelist, and after this chapter is only mentioned again once towards the end of Acts' Gospel in 21 verse 8, where Luke writes about Paul's third missionary journey, saying, "Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven." Oh, hey, there you go. So that's you don't have to imagine anymore. That's basically from Jerusalem. That's up, I think, to about AD 40. And I suppose we're talking about AD 35, something like that. So in about 5 years, that's about the spread of the gospel through Samaria and up through Syria and even to Cyprus, the little island sort of in the middle there. So yeah. So as I say, Philip was one of the seven, and in certain circles, you get known as by something you've done or something you're good at or something you're bad at, and people label you as something. And I remember when I was doing my Baptist accreditation, there were three of us doing it the way we did it, and apparently we're the only three ever to have done it quite like that. It's the joy of being in the Baptist Union, you know, they have these ideas about how to do things, and then the three of us did it. But the person who was the minister at Tiverton at the time, person who was the minister at Ilfracombe, and myself, who was in Stoke St Gregory in Somerset. And we were all ministers in Baptist churches, but we haven't been rubber stamped as Baptist ministers. And so we did our accreditation. And it meant one day a month we met in Tiverton And the principal of Bristol at the time, Brian Hames, used to come down to Tiverton, and we would spend the day doing all sorts of things to supposedly, you know, make us bona fide Baptist ministers. And we'd have this day. It wasn't until the end, towards the end of those 2 years, that we realised that we'd become known in Bristol, in the Baptist college there, as the Tiverton Three. Where's Brian today? He's gone to see the Tiverton Three. And only a few years ago, about 4 years ago, a minister I've got to know who was in Warwick, I got to know him when we were part of Heart of England Baptist Association. He's now near Bristol, but I was talking to him at an event I was at, and he just said, "Oh, where did you train?" And I said, "Well, sort of through Bristol." And he said, "Oh, I was at Bristol." And we were talking, and then he looked at me and he said, "You mean you were one of the Tiverton Three?" And he was at Bristol at the time we were doing the thing. And that's the thing, you get known. But nobody else apart from yourselves now know that I'm part of the Tiverton Three. So Philip journeyed down to this city, or if you look at the map, up to the city in Samaria, and he preached and performed miraculous signs, and the people paid attention, and there was great joy in that city. And it seems that he was the second person outside the apostles who's recorded as performing miracles. The message of Jesus was spreading, and Philip was one of those responsible. And in chapter 8 of Acts, it continues with some of the things that Philip did. And after, as he was in Samaria, and as he preached and as he taught about it, people of all backgrounds followed and looked out for what he was doing. But we're told further on in that chapter from verse 9 that there was a man in Samaria called Simon, who was held in great esteem in Samaria. People of all backgrounds followed him because of his great power. He is even described in early church literature as an arch-heretic of the church and a father of Gnostic teaching, where the emphasis was placed on knowledge and that all matter is evil. Simon at times claimed to be God himself, but most of the time God's chief representative. Simon had impressed the people with his wit he'd impressed the people, but as he witnessed what Philip was doing, he realized that Philip really knew God and had something different. Philip was following someone who was greater than who he claimed to be. And people listened to Philip, and they were convinced about what he said and what they saw, and they believed in Jesus and were baptized. And again, we see the link between believing and being baptized. Peter, when he was responding to what had happened on Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 38, people said to him, "What must we do?" And Peter said to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized." If we believe in Jesus and if we've accepted him as our Lord and Saviour, and then the next step is to be baptised, just as Jesus was in the River Jordan. And we're told that Simon too was convinced about what Philip said, and he was baptised. And people were astonished by what they saw Philip do, and Simon was astonished by what he saw Philip do. We said earlier that the apostles had stayed in Jerusalem to provide encouragement to those in prison and a focal point for the scattered church. They were aware of what was going on, and when they heard of the response in Samaria, again, it would have been fed back to them over the day. Somebody would have travelled back and fed back. Then Peter and John were sent to support them and to check it out and to see what they heard was true. And the apostles still had the responsibility to make sure that all that happened in the name of Jesus was as it should be, that as it went. And we hear of things that happened today and in times past And we too have to be sure that it is of God and not a deviation from the truth. Because sometimes people will tell you it's what God is doing or what God has said, and it just doesn't sit right. We need to be in that relationship with God where His Spirit speaks to us and we know what is of Him and what isn't. And we don't always get it right, but the closer we are to Him, the more likely we are to get it right. I know we had a few instances in Bilston where church groups, there was one church group that used the church every Sunday afternoon. But we quite often used to get people contacting us asking to use the church building, saying they were, you know, just churches. And some of them were very limited in what they told you about themselves, and others were very open. And it just depended. And I just remember this time somebody saying they wanted to come and see me, and they came, and there were a couple of men there, and they more or less just walked into the church and said, we've come to use your church for our services. And I said, oh, that's nice to know. And said, yes, we're going to come on a Sunday. And I said, oh, that's nice to know. And I said, when? On a Sunday, we're thinking of coming. And they said, oh, we're going to come in the evening about 6 o'clock. I said, oh, we have an evening service at 6 o'clock. Do you want to move it or should we move our time? And they were just quite arrogant about the whole thing. And then they really didn't want to tell us who they were. And eventually they went away and said, you know, well, you know, let us know when you've sorted it out so we can come and use your church, basically, was what they said. And it materialised when I finally found them and the organisation that they were a Unitarian church that obviously just don't believe in the Trinity and everything, and don't believe in God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And you know, there were other people who would come and say, well, this is us and this is who we are, and please, can we use your church, and is there any time available? And those people you could sit down and chat with and work things out. But you needed to be aware, and there were times when it was very difficult to discern. And none of us, as I say, get it right all the time. But we get closer to God, we're more likely that we get it right as we listen to Him. Peter and John realized that although the people had been baptized, they'd not been prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit. So they did that, and we need to pray that each one of us is full of God's Holy Spirit day by day as we seek to serve and follow Him. Simon thought this was wonderful and was prepared to pay for the ability of being able to pray for people, we're told. He wanted to pray so that people could receive the Holy Spirit. Peter rightly tells him that it doesn't happen by how much you pay or how much money you've got. It's a gift from God. And he said that it showed that Simon's heart wasn't right if he thought things could be bought and things could be done. How often over the years has money got in the way or become a stumbling block to those who are serving Christ? Perhaps as they become popular or successful, the money has become an issue. Larry Norman, who was around in the 70s and 80s, and you can still pick up his music, probably one of the first gospel rock people, he wrote a song about some of the people who had become popular as musicians. And it just said, started small in little church halls, coffee bar do's and barbecues, singing for my Lord a couple of quid, getting my expenses a couple of quid. And then it goes on to say, but now I'm a superstar and basically can claim as much money as I want to go and preach the gospel. But it isn't just music, it's other areas as well. Everyone is worthy of their hire, but money should never be the driving force or the motive in working for the Lord. And we should never think we can buy a position or a gift from God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:11, is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. We can seek them, but ultimately it's down to God and His Holy Spirit to distribute them as He sees fit, because He knows what each one of us can cope with and the state of our hearts. And as He gives us gifts, then we have the responsibility to use them wisely for the building up of the church, not for our own glory. Simon begs them to pray so that nothing that is said will come to be. Peter and John testify and proclaim the word of God before returning to Jerusalem. But on their way, they preach in many of the Samaritan villages. Jesus came for all people, and the fact that some Jewish people were preaching in Samaritan towns is a testament to the way that God was working within the lives of those early believers. Because you may remember when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, recorded in John 4. In verse 9, after he'd asked the Samaritan woman for a drink, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Thankfully, the gospel breaks down barriers and enables us to speak and to mix with one another. As far as God is concerned, He sent Jesus for all people, and He is not, doesn't treat anyone any differently. Jesus broke the mold, and His disciples were following His example. Jesus came to be the living hope, not just for us, not just for the Jews, but for everybody. And we need to make sure that we are bold in proclaiming the message, to share the message, particularly as more and more people fear for the future with what's going on and what's happening, not only here but around the world. May we know and may they know that Jesus is our living hope. We join together as we sing that song.